Hosea 11, and I'll try to be loud enough. How's that? You can see the sound is still acting up. To understand this, we need to know that Hosea, you know, even though he's way toward the back of the, you know, toward the end of the Old Testament, he's actually one of the early prophets. He was a prophet at the same time as Isaiah. He was prophesying around before the first Assyrian invasion when the first exiles were taken. And so we travel way back in the Old Testament and realize that what he was saying was before the exile. It's before they went to Assyria, before Judah went to Babylon. He predates all of that. He's a very early warning to the people. And, you know, think about that in our country. What if we could go back 100 years to the preachers of those days, to the early 1900s? One, would people today be able to handle the preaching of that day? I'll say that I don't think the message would be that different. Bible preaching is Bible preaching. And when we stay in the Word and we give God's Word to the people, our current events are different. Our beliefs should not be that different. But the warning to America back then was, we better get right. And the warning to Israel in Hosea's day was, we better get right. God won't tolerate this forever. And as we read in Hosea 11, God is speaking through Hosea to the people, and he says this, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Think about when America was a child, when America was young, and we could read in history of the providence of God as he worked through George Washington and the other founders, not only in the founding and the forming of the Constitution and the government of America, but in the battles as they battled to fight the British back across the sea. And God was involved. We could see God's hand throughout that. But the message in early years, in the childhood, if you will, of America was, we better get right if we want this to be good. We better serve God if we want God's favor, if we want God's blessing. And, you know, of course, we study church history and Christian history in the early years of America, and there was a lot of denominationalism. There was some of that that crept over from Britain to America, and they wanted to have government control of the church, and they wanted to outlaw Baptists in particular, because Baptists did not accept the government church, and the government endorsement of church. And if you recall, that was how they taxed people in the old country. And so they wanted you to be baptized so they could put you on the census. And that's why they baptized them as soon as they were born. And of course, we know that you can't really be baptized biblically until you make a profession of faith, until we've died to our sins through the crucifixion of Christ by our faith, and then be buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. So he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And then he makes this statement, which is a fantastic prophetic statement. He says, I called my son out of Egypt. Now, if we think about Egypt's involvement with Israel, or Israel's engagement with Egypt, we look back, and who do we recall going to Egypt early on? It was Abraham himself. Abraham traveled to Egypt, got in a little trouble down there, and God called him back out. And then as we go forward, we see that Joseph ends up in Egypt. It wasn't on a cruise. It wasn't a luxury vacation. He was taken hostage as a slave. And of course, even there, he thrived because of his walk with God. And then after the years of Joseph, there rose up another king, another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And God again called his people, with Moses leading them, out of Egypt. But not just that, we come to the New Testament. And after the warning to Joseph and Mary that Herod would kill the children, and he did, all those 2 years and older in that region, Joseph took Mary and Jesus, and they fled where? To Egypt. And so he called his son. Now, this is Hosea. This is 600 years before Jesus. This is a long time ago, 700 years before Jesus, in fact. And yet he prophesies, I called my son out of Egypt. Verse 2, and they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Balaam, burned incense to graven images. So what happened? Well, going back to the time of Moses, Exodus, and the people, they brought with them some of Egypt. You've heard you could take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy, right? Well, the same is true about Egypt. The same is true when they went into Egypt. They went, 70 of them went in there. And they were people of faith. But when they came out, they brought some of that Egypt with them. Egypt had gotten in their clothing. Egypt had gotten in their entertainment. Egypt had gotten in their minds. Egypt had gotten in their hearts. Egypt had even gotten into their faith. On their journey back, recall Moses up on Mount Sinai talking to God, and of course Joshua with him. Aaron left in the camp, the brother of Moses, and he threw some gold in the fire, and out came a calf. At least that was his story. Right? Why? Because Egypt had gotten into the people. Guys, we got to be careful about letting Egypt get into us. Egypt always represents sin in the Bible. He said, I called you out of Egypt. I called my son out of Egypt. But they had gotten into that. Egypt had gotten into them, and they sacrificed to Balaam. They burned incense to graven images. Verse 3, he said, I taught Ephraim also. So we've got two who are being spoken of here. Number one is Israel, and number two is Ephraim. Well, what about Ephraim? He says, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. I laid meat unto them. What does that mean? He means he took the burden away. He took away that yoke that they were carrying, that burden that they were carrying. And he's speaking of Ephraim. He said, I led them, I drew them, I did everything I could. We asked the question the other night, what more could God have done? God asked the question, what more could I have done? What more could I have done to draw you? What more can God give us today? What more can God do to prove himself to the people? Man, he sent his only begotten son. He came out of heaven and lived on the earth and was a man and was crucified, suffered a terrible beating and crucifixion for one reason, because we sinned. What more could he do? He didn't say, well, I'm going to give Jesus blood and he'll pay 90%. But the other 10%, you got to live up to yours. He didn't do that. He didn't say the blood plus church membership. He didn't say the blood plus baptism. He didn't say the blood plus good religion and good deeds and kindness and walk right and sinless. He didn't add anything to it. He paid the entire price through Jesus Christ. What more could he do? He gave us a church. He gave us leadership and communion and fellowship. He gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, the divine presence within us. He gave us everything. People died so we could have that book right there. They gave their lives to put the Bible in our hands. And people have died since then so we could maintain our freedom. What more could God do? Well, he says the same thing about Ephraim. He said, I did everything I could to draw them, but what did they do? Well, Ephraim led a revolt, which led to the division of a northern and southern kingdom, the north Israel and Ephraim, and the south Judah. Whose idea was that? Ephraim's idea. Ephraim's idea to divide the people. Ephraim's idea to turn away from God and to make it more convenient for us to just be convenient worshipers, convenient sacrificers. God says, I did everything I could. And then he said, I took the yoke off and gave meat to them. Not only did I give them food, I gave them the best they could get. Look at what he says in verse number 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. He said, I'm not sending them back to Egypt. I'm sending them to Assyria. They will serve there. Why? One reason, they won't repent. I know that we just can't fathom the idea that America would be taken over by another country. We see it, right, gradually. We think of the worldwide government, the UN and all of that, how that there'll be one worldwide government. And we talk about that in the tribulation period, you know, the Antichrist and the beast and all that. But we can't fathom the idea, can't imagine how it would ever happen that we would no longer have a constitutional republic form of government. How we would no longer be a free nation. How we would no longer be America. We can't imagine that. Though we fear it, we can't imagine it. And no, it's not like it used to be here now. I get that. But to imagine that another nation, whether it would be Russia or a China or some semblance of that, would come in and take over, we can't imagine that. Though they're creeping in more every day. God says, I'm not sending them back to Egypt. Trust me, God's not sending us back to England. Again, we're talking about generations. We're not talking about the same people that came out of Egypt. Generations down the road. But the legacy's still there. And he's not sending us back to Great Britain. But he will put us at some point, maybe, under the hand of another nation, of another king. And I don't mean through proxy. But I mean under their control. That's what he warned Israel of. They would be taken away. They wouldn't be in their land anymore. Can you imagine that? Taken to another land and having to live there? God says they're not going back to Egypt. They're going to Assyria. An Assyrian shall be his king. Why? Because he wouldn't repent. Because he wouldn't repent. What would it take for America? Can't America see the value of a Savior, of our sins washed away? Can't we see the value of the Bible, of the thou shalt and the thou shalt not? I mean, a Sabbath day, a day off every week. I know some of you retired and that doesn't mean much to you. Right? But think about that, to have a day of reset with God, to recalibrate, to rest, to worship. Well, even God's people don't see it. To follow the commandments, because the commandments are the way we treat each other and the way we deal with God. Why can't we see the value in that? Why can't we see the value in everything that God says for us? He's given it all for our good. But the world doesn't see it that way. Well, neither did Ephraim. They refused to return. Verse 6, and the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. Hold on just a second. Look at what he's saying. Not only will I take some to Assyria, but those that are left, the branches, the children, the grandchildren, the cousins, and the uncles, and everybody, all those branches of his legacy, he said all of them will be consumed and devoured. Why? Because of their own counsels. They did it to themselves. We've got no one to blame but us. If we're not winning souls, if we're not leading people to Christ, if we're not living such a way in front of them where they want our Jesus, we've got no one to blame. Our own counsels. He says this in verse 7. My people are bent to backsliding from me. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? Because I got news. He wasn't talking about somebody else's people. He was talking about his people. Every once in a while, I have a pity party. Y'all ever have pity parties? I look around and I see what we could do as a church if everybody would be the church. And of course, I only know one way to deal with it, and that's to look at the pastor. What have I done? What have I not done? What can I do more? What can I do better? To get God's people to do what God's people are supposed to do. And then God says, my people are bent to backsliding. My people. I look at Jesus, a member of his own church, betrayed him. Member, not just of the church, member of his staff. betrayed him. Guys, we no matter what we do, we can't make other people serve God. And God says, my people are bent. They have a tendency to backslide from me, he says, to get away from God. It's not that they're backsliding from the church. They're backsliding from God. It's not that they need to get right with the church. They need to get right with God. People are bent to backsliding. Though they called them, verse 7, to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. You know why? Because they put God on the same level with their other idols, with their other religion, with their other interests. Let me ask you something. Is church a higher interest in your heart than all this other stuff that you've got to do? What's the priority? Where does God fall in our list of priorities? Does Bible study rate in our priority? Prayer, is it a priority? Walking with God, a long time with God, is it a priority? Because if it's not, it will show. It will reveal itself. They would not exalt him. They thought of him as an equal. You know, the heartbreaking thing as we continue to read this in verse 8, God speaks to Ephraim. Remember, nobody's gone anywhere yet. They're still in Israel. They're still doing their daily routine, doing what they want to do, doing what they've always done. Nothing's changed. And see, that's the thing, is we think, well, nothing's going to change. Until the enemy was at the door. The enemy came to them. He says they're bent to backsliding, but look what he says in verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? Hold on a second. They've walked away from God, and God is saying, but how can I let go? How can I let go? I called you out of Egypt. I drew you with the cords of men. I lifted you up. I gave you food. I took the burden away. And you still backslide. You still won't do the right thing, but God says, how can I give you up? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as a Boam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. God is churned up inside as he thinks about setting them free. What are these two cities he speaks of here? They're cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire and brimstone. And he cut them off, and they are no more. Verse 9, I'll not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I'll not return to destroy Ephraim, for I'm God, not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar. Then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria. I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. You see, God is merciful. God does love. God does provide. But God does have a limit. He judges not only them for their sin, but he says it affects the future generations, the branches. How we live makes a difference. Even when our children backslide, even when they stray away from God, we go back to that verse the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. That was an instruction. Forget the rest of the verse. He said, train them up the way they should go. It makes a difference. It's going to make a difference in this country. Can you imagine what it'll be like if the Lord doesn't come back soon? We're counting on it, aren't we? because we see the way it's headed. We've got to do right. My people, he said, are bent to backsliding. Don't let that be us. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your love and your grace and pray that you will guide us as we go into our business meeting for the month, that everything that's done will be done decently and in order and will honor you. God, lead us. Forgive our sins and make us useful. Answer the burdens and the requests that have been mentioned. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.